Turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Colossians. I'd like to share again from this first chapter that I shared last week. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. Last week, you remember, we spoke about faithful people. It's a message directed to faithful people. We talked about what faithful people, my encouragement, not only to myself, but to others who are faithful in the Lord. And you remember we talked about faithful people that keep the faith. It's important to keep the faith and not waver, but to stay firm in your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I talked about sharing the faith. Not only do we keep the faith, but we need to share the faith. We need to share with others our story and what God has done for us. It's an incredible way to show people that that God is alive today and Jesus is real. And then the third thing that I shared last week was the importance of defending the faith. Defending the faith. Making sure even, especially in the day that we live, we need to defend the faith because the faith is being attacked. And after first service last week, I mentioned it in second service, someone sent me a picture, and evidently a school back east who had flown not only the American flag but the Christian flag was sent a letter by the atheist group out of Wisconsin that seemed to be trying to cause trouble everywhere and threatened the school, if you don't take the Christian flag out, we're going to sue you. So the school did. They succumbed to their threats. But the students rose up, and all of the guys that have pickups had Christian flags in the back of their pickups, and the school was filled with Christian flags. Praise God. Amen? Defend the faith. Defend the faith. And so, to the faithful, that was verse 2 last week, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about four characteristics of people of faith. Four things that I believe exemplify people who are faithful. People who keep the faith and share the faith and defend the faith. And we find those in the context of verses 1 through 7. So let me begin reading in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the city of Colossae is part of three cities within about 10 miles of each other. One, the other city is Laodicea and the other is Hierapolis. And those three cities were kind of sister cities, if you will. And they were very wealthy, very independent. And you'll remember the church at Laodicea from the book of Revelation. They had slowly allowed themselves to grow lukewarm in their faith, etc. And so it is to these folks at Colossians that Paul is writing. And he has never seen them, never met them, and most scholars believe that he never did. But he heard of their faith. He heard of how good they were doing. So he wrote them this letter of encouragement. Verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." In other words, he says, you're making disciples, you're producing fruit, your faith, your love, your hope, your prayers are working. So I want you to continue. And he's writing to, verse 2, the faithful people at Colossae. Verse 7, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is probably their pastor, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." And so, four characteristics that I find within this passage, and they're found within verses 3, 4, and 5. And that is characteristic one of people who are faithful, people of faith, people who are determined to defend the faith, to share the faith, and to keep the faith. Number one is people who pray. people who pray, people who call out on the Lord, and they spend time in prayer talking to God. Number two characteristic is people who live out their faith. And that's why in verse 4, since we heard of your faith, verse 3, praying always for you. And then number 3 is people who love others. It's the third characteristic of people of faith. And verse 4, we've heard of your love for all the saints. And then number 4, the fourth characteristic, is people who possess hope. Verse number 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And so people of faith, generally speaking, have four characteristics that I see here. Number 1 is they are people of prayer. Number 2 is that they live out their faith. Number 3, they love others. And number 4, they possess hope. And I think with that mixture, you have a people in Colossians who were fruitful, who were getting things done for the Lord. People were coming to Christ, and they were the enemy had targeted that church and tried to bring in some false teachings. And among other things, there was a certain individual in that group who had strayed from the faith and was trying to convince the people of Colossae that they could worship angels. And so Paul, of course, writes to them and says, no, we don't worship angels. How many know today we do not worship angels? Amen? That's clear from the book of Revelation. Angels are not to be worshipped. We worship the Lord Christ, right? We worship Jesus. And so he was trying to help them through that false teaching. There was also some Gnostic teachings going on that it didn't matter because our bodies are just matter anyway. And so you can go ahead and sin and God is fine with that. How many know God is not fine with that, right? And so he's trying to correct these things, but he says, you are faithful. And you are people of prayer, you're people of faith, you're people who love others, you're people of hope, and I commend you for that. And so I want you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you will. I want to talk about three of these virtues specifically in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you'll know that as the love chapter. Now, you turn there, let me just address the first characteristic of people of faith, and that is that they are people of prayer. And I cannot emphasize enough the importance of God's people obeying the scriptures and the commands of the Lord that we should pray one for another. Amen? And we should pray one for another. And it doesn't take training. I mean, we can be trained for prayer and there are prayer classes and all of that. And those are wonderful. But I want to tell you that anybody can call on the name of the Lord. Amen? The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it doesn't take much. Prayer is simply talking to God like you would talk to a friend, like you would talk to your husband or wife or your children. That's the kind of conversational prayer that God delights in, I believe. As a matter of fact, when we look at prayers in the Bible, most of them are fairly short prayers. And we tend to spend a lot more time praying and saying words than they did in the Bible. And I'm not against that. But what I'm saying to you is that even the shortest prayer in the Bible was heard by God. And that, I think the shortest prayer was, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen? How many's ever prayed that before? Come on. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God heard it. But we're also to pray one for another. Paul teaches, Peter teaches, and John taught that we're to, part of the love that we have for one another is to pray one for another and to encourage one another. And so one of the marks, the characteristics of people that are faithful is that they pray. They may not pray eloquently, they may not pray publicly, but they pray. They have a prayer in their heart, they pray one for another, and God hears those prayers. So if anything that I can encourage us today, let us take up the mantle of prayer and keep it going on. Amen. Teach our children to pray. Teach our young people to pray. Don't forget to do that. Don't neglect to do it. And whether you have a set prayer time, which is important, but even if you don't have a set prayer time, as the Lord moves on your heart, pray. Or when a need comes up, pray. Because that's what faithful people do. And how many know that a faithful God answers those prayers? Amen? So prayer is what the church is called to do. It's what the body of Christ is called to do. And he commends the Colossians for that. Now, the other three things that I laid out, faith, love, and hope, is also found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 13, this is what the scripture says. And now abide faith, hope, and love. The three other characteristics that I mentioned this morning. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. The greatest of these is love. This trinity of virtues is wonderful. It moves us to have all three of these working in our life. Faith, hope, and love. It appears that the Colossians had that. They had that working in their lives. They had faith, hope, love, and prayer working within their lives, and it was getting the work accomplished. Things were being done for the Lord. But the greatest of these is love. Now, why does he set love apart? Well, I think if you take love out of the equation, we can be people of prayer, we can be people of faith, and we can be people of hope, but if we eliminate love, we really cripple ourselves in trying to do and live a life of faith for God. Amen? Love is important. It is, in Paul's opinion, it is the greatest of these three things, if we can classify them. And so if you take love out, it just really hinders us and cripples us. So love is very, very important. And that's why I believe that Paul spent a little time talking about love. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. And it's interesting that this chapter 13 is wedged, obviously, between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Why is that? Because chapter 12 and chapter 14 was a little controversial in the Corinthian church. It was instructions on abuses that were happening within the church that came about by the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 and chapter 14 said, in no way do I want you to stop using the gifts of the Spirit. In no way should the church be without the gifts of the Spirit. But you have to understand, the gifts of the Spirit were not intended to divide the church, but to strengthen the church. Amen? To strengthen the church. And so what he does, in my opinion, is right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13. Of course, in the original, there are no chapter divisions. But right in the middle of his message about the gifts of the Spirit in the church, he puts this emphasis on love. And it's like love is the two hands that connect chapter 12 and chapter 14. And in effect, I think he says that if you're really going to understand what the gifts of the Spirit are and what they're for in the church and how much of a blessing they can be, they have to be done in love. They've got to be done in love. Not in vengeance, not in retaliation, but they have to be done in love. As a matter of fact, this is why in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love. Love is that important. It just kind of makes everything come together. Love is that mixture that makes everything right. And so with this trinity of virtues of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Love is one of those things that it's wonderful, and we all would like to say, oh, I love everybody. But there's some people that it's hard to love. Am I the only one? All right? Love is one of those things that's important for a faithful person to do, as is hope, as is faith, but love can sometimes be difficult. Let's read the description of love. If verse 13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, let's read about love, starting at verse 1 of chapter 13. All right, you've read it before, you've heard it before, but let's read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that is a reference, no doubt, to one of the spiritual gifts that he's been teaching on, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. A clanging cymbal. I love cymbals. And I love the way Eddie plays the cymbals. Now those are electronic, so we can turn him up or we can turn him down. And he would not know the difference because he's got the earphones on, right? And he can bang away. And I love cymbals. The only problem, I can't illustrate this today, because if I go over and hit that cymbal, it's turned off and you wouldn't hear it. But if I had one of the old-fashioned kind of cymbals, I could really bang, right? I could bang. I remember when I was in, I think it was grade school, they offered band, and I thought, that'd be fun. And so I ended up playing the drum. That I don't know, Eddie, I was not talented at the drum, but I ended up playing the drum. But I had a friend, and he said, all I want to do is play the cymbals. That's all I want to do. And the band teacher said, well, don't you want to learn how to... He said, no, I just want... Okay. And he was so proud of that. And I remember our first song, and the only song I remember, and some of you may remember this that are my age, the song the band performed was Scouts on Parade. Anybody remember that? My goodness, this is not good. Well, anyway, and Scouts on Parade had a symbol kind of thing. And so he's waiting, and I'm doing the drum. And he's waiting. And he's got the cymbals, you know, these crashing things on both hands here. He's ready. And so the band teacher gets ready, and he's going to point to him. And he points to him, and when he does, he brings him out, and he hits this guy on the bass drum. He hits me on the snare drum and goes, bang! And that's all he did. Reminds me of the Geico commercial with the little ding, 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 ding. Anybody see that? You're boring. That's all he did. But I want to tell you, he was proud to play those cymbals. But you know what would be annoying this morning? Is if I had Eddie sit there and they turned it on and all he did was play the cymbals all through my message. How many know we would want to kick him out, right? That would be annoying. And so, if I don't have love, verse 1, I've become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am what? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, and it does not seek its own, and is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Maybe that's why it is the greatest of the three, because love never fails. Sometimes faith will fail. Sometimes maybe prayer will fail. Maybe sometimes hope will fail. But love never fails. That's why he says, pursue love. And I personally believe that if we pursue love, faith, hope, and prayer will come right alongside of it. But we've got to pursue love. Verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think one of those childish things, let me just insert some commentary, is the thought of a child that love means give me anything I want. How many were a child at one time? I ought to have every hand up there. And how many know that children sometimes tend to think that if you love me, you give everything I want? But how many know we can't do that, right? But now that I'm grown up, I put away childish things, and I understand that love doesn't mean, God, give me everything I want, but Lord, give me what I need. Amen? There's a difference. For now we see in a mirror, verse 12, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I am also known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul says, right now we're looking in a glass dimly, probably referencing a piece of talc. And if you've ever seen talc in its rock form, it can be sliced. There are slices of it. And if done carefully, talc can be sliced. Then they would grind it and make what we know as talc powder. But a talc comes from a rock and it can be sliced. And they would use that and it would kind of give them an image of their face. It was kind of a mirror, but not really. Or would they would take a piece of brass and they would shine it and try kind of give an image. But none of it compared to what we have today is mirrors, right? But it was kind of a blurry image of what it is. And Paul says, right now, that's the way we're living. We're living with a blurry image, really, of what a lot of this means. But there's coming a day when it will all clear up. And how many know there will come a day, and that is our hope, where everything will be cleared up. Amen? Everything will be cleared up. So, this love. Now, let me throw something out to you. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to list to you five quick things here about love. Why it's important to love those who love you. If love is to be effective, we need to be able to love those who love us. Number two, if love is to be effective, we need to be able to love those who do not love us. Number three, faithful people need to love the unlovable. Number four, it's important that you love yourself. And number five, it's critical that we love God. And I'm going to couple those things, the first two together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Where did it go? Someone stole it. There it is. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, and we should, what reward have you? If that's all we do, do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now understand, when he uses the word tax collector, that was the most hated person in Israel. Unlike today, where we love the tax collector. Okay? They were considered the worst of sinners. Though they weren't, they were could be pretty bad people in those days. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect or mature, just as your Father in heaven is mature. What does this passage say? It says we should love those who love us. We should. We have a responsibility to reciprocate love to those who love us. It's part of what love does. But on the same hand, we should also love those who do not love us. As a matter of fact, this passage uses a stronger word. It says that we should love those who, what? Hate us. And I dislike using that word, hate, because it's so strong and almost vulgar. But Jesus used it and said, not only should you love those who love you, but you should love those who hate you. And I want to tell you, right there is sometimes where the bus leaves without me. Because it is hard to love those who hate you. I don't think there's a person in here that would say, I love the fact that I've got 8 people that hate me this month. None of us do that. But the truth is, there may be someone who hates us. There may be. And it may not be dependent on anything you or I have done, but they may hate us. But Jesus said, we are to love them. And let me just tell you this. I don't have time to go into detail on this, but let me just share this. Remember the 4 marks, characteristics of a faithful person is that they pray, they live out their faith, they love others, and they possess hope. Let me just read it. Sometimes the best way to love someone who hates you is to love them on your knees. Because if they hate you, they may not let you demonstrate your love for them. But you can love them on your knees. And I'll tell you this right now. It is very difficult to hate somebody when you're praying for them on their knees. On your knees. It's very hard. And I can speak from experience. When I have fallen to my knees to pray for someone who I know hated me, it is hard because I have in my memory banks things they've said about me, things they've tried to do to me, things they've tried to spread about me. But if I will persevere on my knees and call their name out to the Lord and sincerely, and if you can't get on your knees, however you pray, it doesn't have to be on your knees, but when I'm on my knees, somehow I am humbled, and when I call their name to the Lord, there's something that happens, and I can't hate them anymore, but I can love them on my knees. And if God is the God who we feel He is, then God is able to touch their heart and maybe make that thing turn around. Amen? Amen. Amen. Loving the unlovable, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Let me just say on this one, and I'm just going to go quickly. Romans 5:8, it'll be on the screen, I think. God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what I want us to know about this is we can love the unlovable because God loved us when we were unlovable. Every one of us in this room have been a sinner and have been, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He's forgiven those sins. But while we were sinners, God so loved us that Christ died for us. We were unlovable, but He loved us enough to die for us. If God can do it for us, we can do it for others. We can love the unlovable. Amen? We can pray again, Lord, give me a love in my heart for the unlovable. And then lastly, back to Matthew 22, loving yourself and loving God. And I want to tell you, this is important. Matthew 22:34. Some folks say, loving yourself, isn't that really prideful? Isn't that kind of pompous? I think a lot of the problems that people have today is they don't love themselves. They don't believe anybody else loves them, so why should they love themselves? And so consequently, they abuse themselves. Because not loving yourself, in my opinion, says you're not worth anything. So why should I care if I abuse my body, my mind, or my spirit? If we could really love ourselves, like the Bible teaches, I believe people would take better care of themselves if they just knew that God loved them and that they could love themselves. Matthew 22:34, it says this, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Listen to the words of Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the command to love God. How many believe we ought to love God? Amen? Amen. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Just like the first, where we are to love God with all heart, soul, mind. You shall love your neighbor. How many believe we ought to love our neighbor? Come on. Jesus said it, right? There's no multiple choice here. And what? What's the next line? Yourself. As yourself. We are to love ourselves. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. And we are to love what? Who? Ourselves. Ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you see, loving myself isn't my idea. It's not your idea. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. Now, there's a word in it that escapes me. That's not too... That happens a lot lately. It will come to me tonight at the chili feed. Narcissism, is that the word? Where an inordinate love for yourself. It came to me quicker. I'm getting better. We don't want that. That's an extreme. But we do want to love ourselves because we are God's creation. And God doesn't make junk. Amen? God doesn't make junk. So to the faithful, be people of prayer, be people of faith, be people of hope, be people who love. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this great love wherewith you loved us. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you for faithful people. Thank you for people of faith who will carry the characteristics that Colossians teaches to be people of prayer, to be people of faith, to be people of hope, and people of love. Thank you that love covers a multitude of sins. Thank you that you help us to love the unlovable. Thank you that you help us to love ourselves and our neighbor. Thank you that you enable us to love our God, you, Father, to love you. And thank you for helping us be able to love those who love us and even those who hate us. We thank you for that, Lord. And if anyone here today is struggling with any of these areas, I pray that not my words, but what the Holy Spirit would speak to them about these things would be helpful to them. And that they would start the journey of doing what is right before God when it comes to love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. And we'll see you tonight if you can come. If not, we'll see you next Sunday.